Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be for good pleasure in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Now therefore, O Yehovah our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art Yehovah God, thou alone. With these words, King Hezekiah of Judah prayed to the Lord for the city Jerusalem. He was besieged by a huge Assyrian army, the mightiest military power in the world at that time. The Assyrians had conquered all the Fertile Crescent from Babylon to the borders of Egypt. They had taken the northern tribes of Israel from their homeland as captives, never to return. Jerusalem was like a little island in the Assyrian Sea of Conquest. The Jews had already been compelled to pay tribute. Now the Assyrians had come back to take them away into captivity. The Rabshakeh, the Assyrian commander, taunted Hezekiah, "Let not your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria." He asked with compelling logic, "Where were all the gods of the other nations and cities which the Assyrians had overrun?" But Hezekiah, though fearful, still hoped the Lord would save them. He knew that those gods had been mere idols, the work of men's hands, so they deserved to be cast into the fire. Now he begged the Lord to look down and save Jerusalem and prove that he was the true God over all the nations of the earth. The Lord's answer through the prophet Isaiah teaches us two great truths. First, the Lord governs the course of wars. Second, the outcome of a war has relation to the spiritual states of the nations involved. Assyria had indeed been appointed by the Lord to put an end to the perverted idolatries of many nations. But now, Assyria itself was to be turned back because of its arrogance and rage against the Lord. Jerusalem would be saved, because it was the home of a good king and his people, a representative of a true church. This week we observe Independence Day. We remember the principles of government by laws and civil liberty, for which our forefathers pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. Today, as always, there are wars in many parts of the globe. We are grateful for the wonderful peace in our land, in which we have been privileged to live in this country since the end of the Civil War. The word comforts us in assuring that the Lord's providence governs the states of war and peace in the world and points to ways in which we can help keep our country free from the scourge of war. Among the truths from the treasury of divine wisdom now revealed is this, that all wars, not just the ones in the Old Testament, represent and correspond to the spiritual states of the church. Even wars that seem to be primarily territorial conflicts or civil wars, without any religious issue in the minds of the combatants, reflect the attacks of the evil spirits on the spiritual lives of those people, and the angels labor to liberate them. Many people have recognized something of divine judgment in the ravages of war. In the midst of the Civil War, the president wrote, "If we shall suppose that American slavery is one of those offenses which, in the providence of God, must needs come, but which, having continued through his appointed time, he now wills to remove, and that he gives to both North and South this terrible war as the woe due to those by whom the offense came, shall we discern therein any departure from those divine attributes which the believers in a living God always ascribe to him? Fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. Yet, if God wills that it continue until all the wealth piled by the bondsmen's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, And until every drop of blood drawn by with the lash shall be paid by another drawn with the sword, as was said 3,000 years ago, so still it must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. It is easy to see the correspondence with the states of the church in the Israelitish wars described in the Word. The writings say that the children of Israel under Joshua and later under David were permitted to conquer Canaan and destroy its inhabitants, mainly to wipe out the corrupt remains of the ancient church existing there at that time. Those people practiced infant sacrifice and other abominable customs which the Lord commanded Israel to eradicate, lest they be drawn into these abominations themselves. Similarly, Islam was permitted to sweep the Near East and Northern Africa with fire and sword to get rid of terrible idolatrous customs that were making people spiritually and naturally sick. The peoples whom the Muslims conquered or converted had no stomach to resist because there was no spiritual or moral strength left in their culture. Many were glad to be given new religious leadership at that time. In their day, the children of Israel represented the true church, as long as they carefully followed the commandments and religious statutes which the Lord had given them through Moses. While they obeyed, they were blessed with victory and prosperity, corresponding with the peace of heaven. But when they disobeyed, their correspondence with heaven was broken, and they were then punished by the very nation that represented the evil into which they had fallen. For example, we read, when they profaned the holy things of the church by foul idolatries, they were punished by the Assyrians and the Chaldeans, because Assyria and Chaldea signify the profanation of what is holy. Although we cannot see the representations of modern nations, still we are taught similar things are represented by the wars of the present day, wherever they occur. It is not known in this world which kingdoms in Christendom represent the Moabites and Ammonites, the Syrians and Philistines, the Chaldeans and Assyrians, and the others with whom the children of Israel waged war. And yet, there are peoples who represent them. The representations of various nations, ancient or modern, depend on the general spiritual character of their peoples. Each nation has its own special character, just as each man and woman has a unique face and mind. The spiritual state of a nation is the state of its people's actual worship of God by a moral life lived in obedience to God's commandments as they understand them. The writings indicate some of the special qualities of various nations at the time of the Last Judgment in 1757. They point out some of their spiritual strengths and weaknesses. They also indicate some of the external things on which each nation's spiritual strengths and weaknesses were based, especially the state of civil order and freedom and the influence of the organized churches. Since the spiritual states of people and nations have to do with their motives, not just their actions or membership in church organizations or professed beliefs, spiritual states cannot be observed in this world. Still, we can use the external characteristics pointed out by the heavenly doctrine to evaluate the health of our country and to correct obvious evils if we remember that our judgments are only outward. The Lord alone knows the hearts of all the children of men. In the spiritual world, where internal things become obvious, the spiritual states of peoples and nations are clear. So is the correspondence of their wars in the natural world with the spiritual warfare for their souls. All our thoughts and feelings relate to what is good and true, or evil and false, thus to a healthy or a sick state of the church. So far as evil becomes predominant with a certain people, it tends to shape the policies of their nation, manifesting itself in various kinds of corruption and often in aggression against others within their borders or outside. In this respect, the lives of nations are no different from the lives of individuals. As the children of Israel were punished when they fell into evils, so a spiritually sick nation is more open to attack than one that is spiritually healthy. The Lord never wants wars to happen. He does not use war as a punishment or in any sense bring war upon people. He is love and mercy itself. We are the cause of wars when we allow ourselves to be ruled by the hells, just as people are the cause of their own judgments after death. The Lord cannot avoid permitting wars to take place at times, just as he must allow other lesser crimes. People must be allowed to act in freedom according to what makes sense to them. One good thing the Lord brings out of wars is that we see what human nature is like without the Lord. From birth, each person has a little hell inside, bent on warring against the Lord. But we have a hard time believing this, even though the Word frequently tells us, if the Lord did not allow evil to break out into actual wickedness and war, with all its misery and grief, we would never see that without the Lord. We are in hell, and that hell is a terrible state. We would look only at our outwardly polite, moral lives, those of our nice friends, and the Lord could not lead us to resist evil inwardly. If we could not do evil, we would not experience its pain, so the Lord could not lead us to want to be set free from it. For these reasons, the Lord must permit wars. Small-scale conflicts in homes and in workplaces, larger-scale wars within and between nations. Still, he governs them in every detail as they run their course. History is full of examples of battles won and lost due to unforeseen, unplanned circumstances. Since the Lord governs the tiniest details of even the most trivial parts of our lives, down to the shuffling of cards and the rolling of dice, he certainly governs the events of war, by which the lives of so many people are deeply affected. Working according to the free choices and efforts of human beings, he looks to the eternal welfare of every single person involved. We should pray that our country may be protected by the Lord from the horrors of war. If we love our country, we ourselves must fight against the loves of hell in our everyday life, such as covetousness and materialism, adultery and deceit, and the lust of dominating. These are the causes of war. To shun these evils is our first responsibility. We must shun them ourselves and raise our children to shun them as well. At the same time, we need to foster a proactive trust in the Lord and His providence. As citizens, let us help our country grow into a hospitable home for the Lord's kingdom. We would like our country to be known for moral and civil order, liberty and justice, and charity and discretion in dealing with other nations. As far as good people succeed in these efforts, the Lord will defend our country in war and peace, just as he saved Jerusalem from the Assyrians. For the Lord protects those who are in the stream of his providence, whatever may be the appearance of the means. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people, from henceforth, even forever. Amen. Now to the one only God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.